Got a kind of a dual title to this message, A Trip to Heaven and A Dog in the Manger. A Trip to Heaven and A Dog in the Manger. That's the title of this message today, Acts the 14th chapter. Now, what in the world's a dog in a manger got to do with that, you might say? How many of you been around farm animals and stuff? A little bit? All right. Dogs are characters, as you know that. And there's an old story that Ben Bogard told. He said this farmer had a dog. And he said that dog would go out there, every time he'd feed his cows, the dog would go get in the manger and bite the cows when they come up to eat the food. Now, he said that dog wasn't going to eat that hay or that grain that they put in there for those cattle, but he didn't want those cows eating that food. He was selfish, and he wasn't going to eat the hay, wasn't going to eat the grain, but he didn't want those cows in there, those cows standing back there just mooing and bawling, and he'd have to go drag that dog out of the manger so the cows could eat. We're going to see a little bit of that today in these verses that we're talking about. 14 and verse 1. And it came about that in Iconium they entered the synagogue, and the Jews together, and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and Greeks. Now, these synagogues, what did they look like? What did a synagogue look like? How many of you have been over there? Brother Randy, what is a synagogue?
The ones I saw that were old.
Mm-hmm.
Would be sometimes not even big rooms, but they just had chairs around.
Chairs around, but it was pretty much open, wasn't it?
Yes, it was open.
They're open. We're talking about a church house or a building like this, but those there, they might have a ceiling over them or something to keep the rain off or the sun off of them, but they had pillars holding this up, and people could gather around outside for a long distance. And speakers at that time would throw their voices, and I'm throwing my voice right now, whether you know it or not. Used to speak. George Whitefield could speak to 10,000 people. Now, that's quite a feat when you did not have any microphones or anything back then. He spoke what they call in the Enlightenment or the Great Revival here in America. When he spoke to sometimes 10,000 people, and his voice was so loud he could throw his voice where they could hear him. And lawyers in the old days, they had to have loud voices. They couldn't get up there and mumble because everybody in the courtroom had to hear them, and those courtrooms were like television show now. People went to the courthouse, and they just filled those courthouses up because they wanted to hear something, what was going on. You know, this was entertainment. So they all had to have loud voices. And so now when you go into a synagogue, you have to realize this is kind of an open-air situation. So there's people in the synagogue, and there's people outside the synagogue, outside listening to the synagogue. And so we have Jews in the synagogue, and we have Gentiles outside. And, of course, there's some Gentile proselytes, which could come in, you know. What's a proselyte? He's a Gentile that has believed in Abraham's promise. He has come in and he has learned enough of the law to where he got up in the synagogue and they tested him like today. I don't know whether they do this today or not, but used to when you got ordained, you went through the rigmarole. There's an ordination of me about 1970-something on the website. Go listen to that ordination. I was grilled when they ordained me. I had to tell them all the right answers from the Bible. And back then, they would grill this proselyte and see if he had all the right answers. They'd ask him about the five books and Moses and what with this thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain, where is that found? And different things. They would do all this. Well, these people that would become proselytes, these Gentiles that would have to disengage themselves from their ethnic backgrounds, whatever they were. And they would shave all the hair off their head, their faces, their arms, legs, and everything, just like a newborn baby. And then they would baptize them, and they would die to their old ethnic or national background, be raised anew as a child of Israel. Okay? So there are some here. How many of you knew that? Anybody know that? How many of you did not know that? Okay. This would happen. So there are proselytes here. There are Gentiles on the outside of this synagogue. And then there are Jews in the synagogue. And by the way, in a synagogue, the Jews would buy their seats. You bought your seat in a synagogue. You bought the seat. The seats were Noah and Tammy, you're sitting like that. Now, if you were a Jew, you'd have to buy those seats. And you would buy a bench where your family would sit, and that's our family, and nobody else could sit there. All right? So this is the way, and it's that way today. So this is the nomenclature of all what's going on around here, okay? Now we have a strong adversative conjunction there, don't we, Sharon? But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Now the Jews here that did not believe, these are the dogs in the manger. They weren't going to eat. They weren't going to feast at the table of God. And Peter and Barnabas were standing up. Paul and Barnabas were standing up, and they were preaching God's holy, inspired word. Now, when Paul and Barnabas preached to Jews, what did they say? Remember, what was the message? The promises of God through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, etc. Now, when they preached to the Gentiles, what was their message? I bring to you the God that created the heavens and the earth. The Creator. The Jews already knew about the Creator. They had their ideas all messed up with the Babylonian idea of creation. And they brought it all the way into the Septuagint, and etc., etc. But they knew who the Creator was. What they were interested in was the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And through Moses. So he would preach to them from that level, from that platform, and then he preached to the Gentiles from the platform that this is the Creator God. You've been worshiping all kinds of gods, but I'm going to tell you about the real God, the invisible God that became flesh and dwelt among us and lived a perfect life and died for your sins and rose again. So that's the different things that they're going to be talking about. So now the dogs are trying to keep the Gentiles from feasting at the table of God. They're not going to eat it. They're not going to have it. They refuse. And just look at it this way. I want you to understand one thing. We know that Israel is Israel and the church is church, don't we? Israel one time was a spouse of God as the bride of God, wasn't she? Yes or no? Absolutely. She became unfaithful and she was a harlot, and God gave her a bill of divorce, and she will never be the bride again. If there is a Jew today that wants to be in the bride of Christ, he's going to have to go to a true New Testament church and be faithful and have scriptural baptism and follow the Lord in that church and lay his Judaism behind. That's the only way he'll be in the bride. Because if they don't come to church, they'll never be in the bride at all. Israel will never be in the bride. For 1,000 years, Israel is going to serve the Lord on this earth as administrators on the earth, but they will never be the bride. That is gone. God divorced them. They're finished. They're finished. Now let's look here in verse number 3. Therefore they spent a long time speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, because they are having persecution. We have Judaism from without and what from within? From the church. In the churches we have Judaizers, which was those that but believed at one time in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they just couldn't lay down their customs, their dogmas, the doctrines of Judaism. They just couldn't leave it alone. Couldn't leave it alone. A preacher one time got up and preached this little missionary Baptist church back in the hills in Arkansas. And he got up there and he was talking about true religion and practices what we practice. Now, in old Baptist churches back in these period of time, they always had a big wood stove in the middle of the church house, that is, and a lot of people dip snuff and chew tobacco, and they did that. And, you know, here we have the holiness movement come along, and here they don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't do anything. And the Baptists would drink a little whiskey, might have a little bit of wine, and they smoke cigarettes like trains. You could always tell a Baptist church from a Pentecostal church back at that period of time, because the Baptist church sent up smoke signals between the services. Well, this preacher got up there and he was telling all about what tradition is and what real truth is and everything else. And when he got through, he went down right in front of the communion table and he pulled out a package of Lucky Strikes and lit up a cigarette right there in front of the deal. Well, nobody smoked in the church. But that was his final argument. that wasn't had anything to do with what right and wrong was. They usually went out to church door and they had ashtrays out there underneath the trees and different things like that. But he did that for an illustration. Now, Paul is speaking boldly here, and he's trying to wash away all of that dogma in the Mosaic law. All of these things portrayed Christ to come. The book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was probably written by Apollos. It was written by a Hellenistic Jew, whoever that was, and the guy didn't know Hebrew. I can tell you that much because I've translated. I did 60-something classes here on from Greek, the book of Hebrews. But there in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the writer is telling them, you Jews, what are you going to do? Once you have been enlightened, once you have for yourself tasted of the true glory of God in God's Word, how are you going to go back into that system and make sacrifices? Every sacrifice that you make is a blasphemy to the God of heaven. You have put Christ to open shame and you've crucified him again every time you sacrifice a lamb. The lambs, the goats, the turtle doves, all of that stood as a type of him before. You sacrifice a lamb today and it is blasphemy. It's blasphemy. They wanted to keep the Sabbath. They wanted to do all of these things that had things to do with Judaism. We had Judaism from without that was the dogs in the manger. And then we have Judaizers from within the church that tried to taint the true truth of God's word. And so the Apostle Paul is trying here to let them rest in the grace of God, but they didn't want to. Speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord who is bearing witness. Now, how is he bearing witness? How is God bearing witness to these people? How is he bearing witness? What do you think about it, Christine? How is he bearing?
The Holy Spirit.
Huh?
The Holy Spirit.
What's he doing to the Holy Spirit?
Signs and wonders, I guess.
That's right. They're performing miracles. When Muhammad came on the scene about 600 A.D., he started propagating his religion, you know. Right around there. And he'd go to the Jews and see, the Bible tells about me. And he'd go to the Christians and the Bible tells about me. Show me where the Bible tells that I'm going to come. Because the Bible says I'm going to come. And they told him, you know, something's wrong with you, Muhammad. Every time the scriptures were confirmed, it was confirmed with miracles. When Jesus came to this earth, what did he do to prove that he was the Messiah? Miracles, 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 miracles. They were a confirmation. Those were his messianic credentials. When the apostles were receiving the word of God, what were the miracles for? To confirm the word of God. It's confirmation. And so God is confirming the word. He's bearing them witness to the word and his grace granting that signs, miracles, and wonders be done by their hands, so God is confirming with them. The people used to tell Muhammad when he came along. He said, "You're just telling old wives' tales," which he was. A lot of the Quran is old wives' tales. And, you know, the earth is flat. You know, the Catholic Church taught the earth was flat for years and years, didn't it? Galileo, when he came along, they took him and they tried him and they told him they're going to kill him if he didn't denounce his theory that the earth was not the center of the universe. The earth is not the center of the universe. The center of our galaxy is the sun. And everything revolves around the sun. Well, Galileo said, they said, "You're wrong." Now, Muhammad had the same type of ideas because he's getting this from all that, you know, that period of time. You know, we got all these big writers and everything in the Catholic Church, the early church fathers, as they called them. And he said, the earth is like a carpet. It's flat. And if you get wind, if you put a carpet out on the ground and you get a lot of wind coming up, what happens? It rolls up and flops around. So he said, the reason why God created mountains is to hold that flat ground down. He believed that. And he said, not only that, but he said, the heaven is very hot, heavy. And the heaven would fall down, but God puts pillars up there to hold the heaven up. Otherwise, it would crash down the earth. And then, have you ever seen a shooting star? Those shooting stars were God's throwing rocks at the jinns and the devils. This was his idea, you know. Marilyn, can you quieten that thing back down there? All right. I've had more trouble with that coffee maker in 20 years. Been done by their hands. Verse number 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. Why was it divided? Because of the Jews. Judaism, it was divided. The multitude of the city is divided, and some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. The Jews were causing nothing but trouble. Now, salvation came through the Jews, didn't it? But the Jews rejected it. And they were castaways. They were castaways. The apostles, what does the word apostle mean? You remember what the word apostle mean, Noah? Apostello. Apostello means one sent out with divine authority. Or kingly authority, royal authority. That's what the word apostle means. Verse number 5, and when an attempt was made by the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them. How did you stone somebody, Roger? Was that something you just pelted a few stones at them? No. They killed them. I was swimming in the canal out there off of Citrus Avenue. Well, Edison and Quantico. I used to swim a lot when I was a little kid. I'd go work in the wrecking yards and everything else, and I'd go out there and take Comet and rub all over me in the canal and wash all this grease and oil off me and everything, be swimming around out there in that canal. And I could swim a long distance underwater, and I'd swim on my back and just float around like a fish, as Marilyn knows. I could swim like a fish.
A seal.
Like a seal. Anyway, I was out there swimming one time, and these heathens, little hoodlums, come down the canal bank. And they went out there, and they picked up a bunch of rocks. And I'm out here swimming on my back, and of course my ears are underground. I see them out of the corner of the eye, but I can't really not paying any attention to these idiots. So they started pelting me with rocks. And one of them hit me in the right eye like that. Now they could have killed me. It cut my eye completely in two. My eyebrow was just like this. It cut it completely in two. Blood was going down. I could jump. I swam to that edge, and I was going to kill them. They could have knocked me out and drowned, and I would have drowned. And it's a wonder I didn't. I saw stars real good, I'm telling you. That was the only rock, but it was a sharp rock, and it just cut my face like that. Now, it didn't kill me. But what they're going to do to Paul as the spokesman, what they're going to do to him, they're going to kill this man. He's going to take a trip to heaven. Now, we don't know about Lazarus. You know, Lazarus was raised from the dead. We have several people in the Bible raised from the dead, that Jesus raised from the dead. Whether they had gone to heaven and they remembered being in heaven or not, we don't know. But right here we get a view of heaven from Paul's eyes. He's not going to tell us here. We have to go someplace else to look at that. But the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers, to mistreat and to stone them. This means to torture them. Remember the Inquisition that the Roman church did on people? They would take and torture Baptists is what they were doing. They were torturing them. That's how you've seen these old pictures, Laurel and Hardy movies and everything, where they're stretching them on racks and they're putting thumb screws on their thumbs. They're doing all kinds of bad things to them. This was the Inquisition. This is what they're doing here. They're torturing these people. So they're mistreating them. They're torturing them. That word torture is that word mistreat. And they became aware of it and fled the cities of Lycaonia and Lystra and Derbe. Now, by the way, a little boy was here, or not a little boy, but a boy was here, a young man was here, and he was what we call a semi-invalid. And who was this semi-invalid that was in the city of Lystra? Remember who that was? Roger, who was this semi-invalid man? He becomes a very famous preacher later on. Timothy. Timothy was here, and he saw this. Okay, and it probably affected his life because Timothy's mother was a Jew. His father was Greek. Okay, and his grandmother was Jewish. And of course, a Jew, when you have a Jewish mother, what are you? You're a Jew. Now, these Judaizers in the church, they really wrecked Paul and Barnabas over the coals. Now, already, I believe it was already last week, we have John Mark taken off because there's more Gentiles believing than there are Jews. And John Mark was he was a Judaizer. John Mark wrote the gospel according to Mark, okay? John Mark left because it's getting too many Gentiles rubbing around here, the dirty Gentiles, those dogs. They've separated themselves. They became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And they continued to preach the gospel. And at Lystra, there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. God uses some of these really inexplainable things. You remember when Jesus healed the man that was born blind? They didn't get blind. He never saw before. And when he healed him, we know with modern science what took place. Jesus healed him, and he said he saw what? People walking around like trees. His brain had not been healed. They don't try to heal children 10, 12, 13 years old with blindness. They don't try to heal them because if they never saw, their brain had never been able to function to interpret what their eyes see. They just give up after that period of time because they'll never figure it out. But Jesus, now, this before we know this, we know that in the 21st century. But back then, they didn't know this. And in the Bible, it says that this man, he saw things like trees walking around. And then Jesus finished the job, and he saw clearly. He fixed his brain, too. He repaired the brain. He trained his brain to interpret what his eyes could now see. All right, now here we have a lame man that's never walked. And how many of you heard of these faith healing businesses? All you, what do they say? If you don't get healed when God tries to heal you, or somebody lays hands on it, whose fault is it? Your fault, because you didn't believe. You didn't have faith. The gift of healing didn't have anything to do with the person receiving the gift. The healing at all, period. And there is no gift of healing today that's gone. When the Bible is clear, there's no more gifts of healing. God can heal people today, but there's no more gifts of healing, period. No more gifts. And he said, this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, and when he had fixed his gaze upon him and had seen, he had faith. Now, in your Bibles, it'll be translated incorrectly. He had faith to be made well. Is that what it says in your translation? Mm-hmm. That's not what it says in the original language. It's the word sozo. Remember what sozo means, Sharon? Brother Roger, sozo. Sozo means I save. This word is sothene. Sothene. That ene on the end up, that's an infinitive. He had faith to what? To be saved. Had nothing to do with healed. Nothing to do with healing. He had faith to be... He believed. He believed. Number one, he believed. And now let's see what it says in verse 10. And he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped and kept on walking around. This is a man that was born lame from his mother's womb. He has faith to be saved. He is saved. God saves his spirit, doesn't he? He puts his spirit in him. And he's marked for the resurrection. Remember how that works out, that man is triune and God is triune? Here you are, a triune being, Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our shadow casting likeness, in our spiritual likeness, in our blood flowing likeness, and in our sovereign likeness, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." So man is body. This pen is no good. He is body, physical, physis, all right? And he is spirit, and he is soul. Now, this man was born with a spirit of rebellion that all of us, and where do we get that spirit of rebellion? How do we get this spirit of rebellion in us?
Through the man's blood.
Through the blood of Adam that we're born, each one of us born in that. And this is another scientific thing. The Bible is true with science. So when we're born again, the spirit of rebellion is kicked out of us, not that it's not still in our flesh, is it? It's still in the mind, isn't it? It's still there, isn't it? But the spirit. Now you have a brand new spirit, and that's spirit God. Spirit God is put in you and marks you, earmarks you, and brands you for the resurrection. And it also gouges you all the rest of your life. When you do something bad, what happens? All the time, you know. Before you were saved, you didn't have that problem. After you're saved, every time you do something wrong, have a wrong thought or something, it's this. Every time, because that spirit's in us, okay? Now this guy's spirit was saved, but now God's going to make his body whole. That's why did he make him whole? Because he felt sorry for him. What happened? To confirm the word of God. Remember who's here? Timotheus. And said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and he kept on walking around. Verse number 11. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." They said, "Paul's a god. Here's one of the gods walking among us. Here's Paul. Paul and Barnabas, they're gods." Well, now they're in trouble. These people believed, these are what we call polytheist. They believe in lots of gods. Some of them over there were almost pantheists. Everything was a god to them, you know. He said, "These the gods have come down and visited us." Verse number 12. And they kept on calling Barnabas Zeus. Hey, Barnabas, you got to be Zeus. And Paul is Hermes, because he was the chief. He was the chief speaker. We have Zeus and we have Hermes. All right, Hermes. Have you ever heard of the word hermeneutics? You know where that comes from? A lot of people trace it back to Hermes. He was the one that interpreted it. Okay? The interpreter. So what Paul is doing, he's interpreting things to them. He's telling them about the secrets of God. The interpreter. The science, hermeneutics is the science of interpretation of Scripture. So Paul is looking up there. He's interpreting to them. He's telling them, this is how God created the heavens and the earth. This is what's going on. And then... And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city. They brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. Thousands of people are here. Now they're going to go out and offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. It's not over with yet. This is quite a deal. This crowd is going to turn into from adoration to hate when you start messing with their gods. When you start messing with people's gods and traditions and their family ties, it's really problems. And when the apostles and Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out in the cloud crying, screaming, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you are, and preach the gospel to you in order that you turn from these vain, empty things to the living God, to the God that produces life, who made the heaven and the earth." Remember what I said? He spoke to the Jews as the promised. The promises to Abraham and to these as the creator of the heavens and the earth. One that created the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own little ways. All the nations went their own little ways. They went what ways? They worshiped Zeus. They worshiped Hermes, Aphrodite, all of these things. There was temples from all kinds of God. Aphrodite, what was that temple? What was this Aphrodite? How did that temple get there? What was in the middle of that temple? Do you remember what was in that temple of Aphrodite?
The fisher that would put up gas out of the... Wasn't that the one that would put out gas?
That's Delphi.
Delphi.
Okay. This one here, Aphrodite, that's the star that fell from heaven. That meteorite that came down, they would come in there, and that was a part of their god. And in the Kaaba in Mecca, what do you have? The same thing. The very same thing. They're still worshiping that rock, even though they say you only worship one god. That one god is that part. That rock is part of their one god, because that's the hand of Allah, see. Go around there and walk around it seven times. All it is an old pagan tradition that he incorporated into his new religion. Wasn't anything new about it at all. It just took the myths and the stories of ancients as they told him. That's what the Jews and that's what the Christians told him. You just took a bunch of myths and stories and incorporated them into this book you're calling a new revelation. You have no signs to confirm the revelations that you're receiving at all. And all he did was go back in there, and they still offer animal sacrifices there at the Kaaba. By the way, when they go on this Hajj, and they walk around this thing, you have to go to Mecca, and they walk around this thing seven times, and they go touch this rock. And it's a black stone. They said a long time ago the stone was white. But when you go there and you touch this black stone, it absorbs all of your sins. And when you walk out of there, you have no sin. That's how they're forgiven of their sins, is when they go on this Hajj. And that's mandatory, you know. Paganism, pure paganism, because that's exactly what they did a long time ago. But they had over 300 gods on the wall around this Kaaba back then, and Muhammad took everything down except a picture of Mary and Jesus. But not the Jesus and the Mary of the Bible, though. I want you to know that. They said he allowed the nations to go their own ways and all of paganism. And yet, he did not leave himself without a witness. Who was that? Israel, and in the earth itself tells you there's a God, doesn't it? And that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, doesn't it? Isn't that what they said, the Bible? You got a Gentile living out there, you got a pagan in your neighborhood, he's getting along pretty good, he's got a job, doesn't he? He's got everything. Money isn't... The Jews always had a problem. If you were poor, God hated you because he withdrew his graciousness from you if you were poor. And if you were rich, you had to be good because God's not going to bless a bad person. But were there rich kings that were pagans? Sure. And Paul says right here, he said the rich and the poor and the pagans and those that believe in God, God reigned on all of them. He produced animals, and their animals had children. You know, they had little baby cows and little baby sheep and all this kind of stuff, and goats and everything. Everybody's going along just fine, just like the believers. The believers got these things, and you got these things also. There are seasons. Verse number 18, and even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. They had a hard time keeping them from offering sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. But the Jews came from Antioch. Oh, here we have these devils. These the dogs in the manger. The dog in the manger. The dogs come. They're not going to eat, but they're going to keep everybody else from having this divine celestial feast. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. And having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he's dead. Now, he is dead. Let's go into 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians 11th and the 12th chapter. All right. 2 Corinthians 11th and the 12th chapter. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's telling these Corinthians. In verse number 21, it says, "To my shame, I must say that I have been weak with comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else, I was bold. I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So I am. Are they Israelites? So I am. Are they descendants of Abraham? So I am. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane." He's talking to them. He's talking. He said, I'm speaking this foolishness to you. This would be called foolishness according to them. I the more, far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews. 5 times he was beaten with a cat of nine tails. With 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. How would you like to... This guy is a jailbird in here, Randy. He's been in prison. He's been beaten. His public beatings. And I was stoned. 3 times. I was shipwrecked. What?
Why didn't he use his Roman citizenship to get out of something?
He did sometimes. But not always. But he did sometimes. Sometimes it just took it. I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I spent in the deep. Now let's go back and think about this for a while. I was publicly beaten. Brother Madden told me a story one time about a little boy in a community back in Louisiana. And he said back in Louisiana on July the 3rd, they'd go out and they'd seine all the bayous. And they'd go out there with barrels and they'd catch all these real good fish, you know, crappie and bass and everything else. And they'd put them in these barrels and they'd run water in them and keep them fresh until the next day. And then the men would come out there that night and they'd clean all these fish and they'd put ice on them and everything else. And they'd have this great big, this is the churches. This was all around Baptist churches. And they'd do all of this. These churches were pretty big back then. They didn't have television or radio, you know. Nobody else had anything else to do except go to church. So on the 4th of July, they'd have this big blowout for these Baptist churches. And they'd go out there and they'd have contests and everything else. They'd have greased pig catching contests where you have these greased pigs. Brother Madden said, one time I got out there and they had this greased pig out there, and he said I was a big old boy when he was young. And he said, I grabbed a hold of that pig and he reached around and I stuck my hand in his mouth, because he said once he got a hold of my hand, I had him. He said it hurt me a little bit, but he said I had that pig. So he just kept on and held on to that pig, and he got him. He took him up with a pig, had a hold of his hand. He didn't care. He said, I got him. And also he got to take that pig home. This little old boy was out there that had ragged clothes on. Ragged clothes because his father was an alcoholic. And his mother did all the work she could, taking in laundry and all kinds of things, whatever needed to be done. That poor kid just had rags on. And they had this greased pole climbing contest, about 20 foot tall pole. And they greased this pole, and all these kids would climb up there, and in the middle of it was a $5 bill, which was a lot of money back then. That'd buy over a month's groceries, $5. This is back in the 20s. And on one side was, on the top of it, the very top, was a platform that held 15-pound sack of flour and a ham up there. And this kid was starving. Of course, today he gets to eat because there's fried fish and husk puppies and all kinds of stuff there. Lemonade all over the place. And the kid's eating, but he wants that ham and he wants food tomorrow because he won't have food tomorrow. So this kid, you got three times to climb this pole. All these kids trying to climb this pole, they didn't get it. All the kids around there are looking for that $5 bill. It was a little bit shorter. That kid's looking at that food up there because he was hungry. The kid tried that. I mean, he tried. He come down, he slid down that pole the second time he tried, and tears were just running down his eyes. And there was a big old guy there by the name of Frank, and he didn't say very much at all. People were afraid of him. He said he was just black hair all over and just wool hair all over his body and everything, and he was just a big grizzly-looking man. He reached out and he grabbed that kid by the back of his clothes like that and took him out there and slammed him down in the sand and just rubbed him in the dirt. And these men, the deacons in that church, run around and he's going to kill this man. Old Frank said, now, boy, climb that pole. Sand gets you get... That grit, you get the traction. That kid went up there and he climbed that pole. And he got that ham and he got that flour and he went home that night with that, and his daddy went out and sold that ham and sold that flour and got drunk. And the members of that Baptist church, which were also in the Ku Klux Klan, they went out there and they grabbed that old boy up the next day and they took him out on the river and they tied him over a barrel. There was a ferry out there on the river, and they tied him over this barrel, his feet around one end, his hand around one, and they took their belts off, and they beat him until every one of them was wore out with their belts. They beat him until they couldn't beat anymore, every one of these men. They beat him, and they beat him, and they beat him. And then they untied him to see if he was still alive. And they gave him a ticket on that riverboat, and they said, "When you come back, you're a dead man." That's what you call physical corporal punishment. They had no more trouble with that man with his kids taking their food. No more. Okay? Now back here we have Paul. He was shipwrecked. What?
That's what the Bible teaches.
Yeah. Three times I was beaten with rods publicly, like they beat this man. I mean down on the docks. This is the daylight. In the morning they went and got that man right there in front of all the dock workers. They tied him to that barrel and beat him like that. Once I was stolen, three times I was shipwrecked, and a night and day I spent in the deep. Now let's go over here to the next chapter, number 12, okay? Let's see what he says over here in number 12. 12, 1 through 5. Paul's talking to the church at Corinth. It's a church at Corinth. He said, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable." Now he said, "I have to brag. You guys are telling how fancy you guys are. You've got and how much revelation you've got here." You know, they were playing with the church gifts, weren't they? They were flaunting the church gifts and they were doing them out of order. He said, "I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know. God knows such a man was caught up to the third heaven." How many heavens are there? Three heavens? Muhammad's got seven. He's a little bit off on numbers. To the third heaven. What is the third heaven? That's the abode of God. Now let's see if I can get the right one here. That's it. Here's the earth. The first heaven is the atmosphere. The second heaven is the galaxies and the stars. The third heaven is the abode of God. So he was caught up to the abode of God, this guy was. Up to the third heaven. "And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise." Now Luke the 16th chapter talks about Lazarus and Dives being in paradise. But paradise was a different place at that time. Paradise was down under the earth out here. And Sheol and Hades was the same place. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he took all of those to the third heaven. So this is different. Luke the 16th chapter and this paradise is a different place. Luke the 16th chapter, it was called the bosom of Abraham. That was done away with when Christ died. Jesus went down to the bosom of Abraham. And he took those with him to the third heaven. Because, you know, before Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, where he was buried, before he was even resurrected, there was no guarantee of salvation. They were held in a place of promise. In space and time, God had to become flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1:14. And the word, the Jehovah, flesh he became and dwelt among us. The name Jehovah means he who shall become. God became flesh and dwelt among us and paid the price of sin, was crucified on the cross of Calvary, buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, stayed there for 3 days, and was raised for our justification. And when he did that, he took all of those that were promised to the place of paradise. Now when you die, you don't have to go to Sheol, you go to paradise. And Paul went to paradise. Let's see what he says about it. I was caught up into the paradise and heard inexpressible, illegal words, which a man is not permitted to speak. I heard words that what languages do you think he spoke up there? Paul said he spoke with the language of angels, didn't he? In another place, then he said, I spoke he said, you speak in these languages you're talking about here. You know, these languages, you can go and speak. The gift of languages was what they call a gift of unknown tongues, Pentecostals call it. There's no such gift as a gift of unknown tongues. It's always known tongues, known languages. But they would go and speak to people in these places where they did not know the language and they had to get the languages. And the Corinthians were playing in church with these games. Playing games with these languages because they had to give. They were not unknown languages. They were known languages. He said, I have speak with the language of men more than all of you and the language of what? Angels. He hears the language of the angels and the language of God. The language of the angels and the language of God. On behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. He said, I told you that I went to the third heaven. I have seen heaven. I've heard the language of angels. I heard the language and the voice of God himself. But he said, those are revelations that God has given me. He said, don't play with your toys in this church. He said, I have more gifts than all of you. But that's not the most important thing. He said, but I refrain from this so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me and hears from me. Now let's go back to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts.
Pastor Jim?
Yes.
Is it true that if there's someone speaking in tongues, they have to be an interpreter?
Okay, that was for the Corinthian church. They were playing with the church gifts in the Corinthian church, which was not profitable. And Paul told them, you get up here and somebody starts speaking in the language of the Persians or whatever else that you don't know. Nobody in the church knows this language. And so he's just standing up there babbling in front of these people. He said, if you don't have an interpreter for that, then sit down and shut your mouth. And it was for that church. Remember, when you interpret the Bible, what do? Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? And what is the subject? I had a man call me yesterday, and we were talking about Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And we were talking about the different interpretations of that. And whoever's writing the book of Hebrews, okay, which is probably Apollos, that's my opinion. It don't matter, but that's what my opinion is. Paulus is writing to the Hebrew Christians all around, and he's telling them they're going back into Judaism, aren't they? And he said, what are you going to take back as a sacrifice? Every time you make a sacrifice of a lamb or a goat or anything else, you're crucifying again the Lord Jesus Christ, because those sacrifices stood for his crucifixion. Don't go back into it. Now you get your Armenian fellas, and they will say, oh, see there, you can't be saved once you've been lost and all this kind of stuff. That's not what it's talking about at all. The subject there is they're talking about Christians going back into Judaism. There's nothing there. It's empty. It's vain. Those were all types of what was to come. Let's go on a little bit further now. That was a good question, Nadine. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Well, he was dead. Where did they drag him to? Where did they take the people that were stoned and executed and crucified? Joanne, you remember where they took them? Brother Bill, where did they take them?
To the dump.
To the dump. They threw them out there in the dump, and the maggots would eat them up, and they'd burn them. They'd set fire. They did not give them a burial. They gave them the burial of an ass, is what it was called, the burial of a donkey. When a donkey died or something, they took it and threw it in the dump. And so all these criminals had the burial of asses, or the burial of a donkey or a cow or a horse or whatever died. Jesus was going to be thrown into the dump. But Joseph of Arimathea went and begged the body of Jesus from Pontius Pilate, which was a believer. According to Pontius Pilate's letter, he believed. He even got Tiberius Caesar converted. You see this in history, and you read Pontius Pilate's letter. It's throughout church history. It's just all over. Number 20. But while the disciples stood around him, he rose up and entered the city. He stood up again. Do you think that Paul the Apostle had any scars? Just think about this for a while. You know what? I've been beat up, shot, stabbed, blown up, run over, knocked out of derricks, stomped to death by horses, everything you can think of. I got scars all over me. I mean, it looked like a road map, just, and operations and stuff everywhere. But I'm going to tell you what, the Apostle Paul was covered with scars. They weren't from horses. They were from beatings from these people. How did he say in Corinthians there? How many times was he beaten? 39 lashes? And what did they do? Those things ripped your body. Jesus was beaten nearly to death with that cat of nine tails. And that cat of nine tails, each one of those strings on there, it was like a bullwhip. How many of you ever played with a bullwhip? I used to get pop a fly with a bullwhip. Marilyn seemed to do that. Pop a bullwhip. One lash on a bullwhip will tear you up. These had all of these lashes, and each one of them had pieces of metal tied into those to rip the flesh. The Apostle Paul was hamburger. That old boy had lots of problems. He had disabilities from this. Paul the Apostle couldn't see good, probably from the stoning. Probably affected his optic nerves or whatever. He had to write great big tall letters. I remember when I was poisoned here about 3 years ago when somebody tried to kill me. See, I've been poisoned too. Anyway, I had arsenic and mercury in equal levels. High doses enough to kill 9 people, that's it. Well, I'm a little hard to kill. Yeah, a bunch of thugs. Not Marilyn. I don't think she did. She might maim me, throw something at me, try to beat me to death, but she's not going to kill me because that way I wouldn't be around. Anyway, I was about killed with this stuff. Shaking all over the place. They told me I wouldn't live 3 months. I wouldn't live 3 months. Shook me to pieces with that arsenic and mercury. I couldn't see. I couldn't focus. My eyes still won't open and close. They won't dilate because of the arsenic poisoning. The mercury tore up my nervous system. My heart was rattling and going on. And the arsenic is destroying my circulatory system. These are the things it does to you. Most people, it just kills them right away. I rose and entered the city the next day and went with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel, All right. Now, Paul the Apostle couldn't see very well. I know how that was. I used to have people get up here and read for me all the time, didn't I, Sharon, 3 years ago, because I couldn't read the Bible. I couldn't focus on the thing. I couldn't read the words in it hardly. I could read my big writing in Greek and Hebrew, but I sure couldn't read the little print. Paul the Apostle had to get somebody to be his scribe, didn't he? And after they had preached the gospel in the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Boy, through tribulations. How many people have tribulations? Paul had them, didn't he? Peter had tribulations, even though he was a Judaizer. Paul got after him for being a Judaizer. He got after John Mark for being a Judaizer. But they stood, didn't they? Peter finally died. And when they had appointed the elders for them in every church, now they're ordaining elders in every church. What are the elders that you ordain in the church, Sharon?
Well, they...
Who are the elders in the church? Pastors and the deacons. Pastors and the deacons are ordained in every church. They're building churches. They're building churches, not missions, but churches. Not in the Bible. You're not going to show where they built a mission in the Bible. You're going to show where they built a church. We have missions. That's an unscriptural thing. See, these are the traditions. You know, we have missionaries. We send them out on missions, and they support missions. What they ought to be going out there doing is establishing churches. Churches, churches, churches. Okay? One of my favorite missionaries was Neil Morley. He went down in Solomon Islands down there. He was one part of Carlson's Raiders back there in World War II, where 30 days they went and wiped out all the Japanese. Each one of those soldiers lost 50 pounds on that tour for 30 days. 50 pounds average apiece. Jacob Busa was their patrol guide out there. You go look this up. You can see this on Google. Jacob Busa guided them as they killed these Japanese. They went in and cleaned it out. When they went on leave, they went over to Australia or New Zealand. Those boys, they cut a ship in there, and they had to climb up these nets-looking things on the side of a ship. They had to be carried up that net. Those boys couldn't climb anymore. They were wore plumb out. Wore plumb out. Jacob Busa asked Neil Morley to come back and build churches for his people. That's what he wanted. And he went over there, and I think he built 60 or 80 churches in the Solomon Islands. All they built churches, not mission churches. Every one of them. And they ordain elders, deacons, and pastors in every church. And I've tried to take part of that, and so have you, the Solomon Island mission. That's still going right now today. Having prayed and fasting, and they commended them to the Lord in whom they believe, and they passed through Pisidia and through Pamphylia. Verse number 25. We'll finish this chapter real quickly. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. Verse number 27. And when they had arrived and gathered the church, they gathered the church. Churches all over the place, aren't there? Together they began or kept on reporting all the things that God had done and how they'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the church members, the disciples. What does the word mathetes mean? We'll start out 15th chapter next week. What's the word mathetes mean? Habitual learners. What do you do? What is the command of the church? It's not go ye therefore, is it? What is it? After you've been kicked out by persecution, make what? Make disciples. What do you do with those disciples, Brother David? Baptizo.
Baptizing
them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And then what do you do with them? Teaching them the doctrines of God and telling them to guard with their lives all things we give you. And then, lo, pay attention, I'll be with you until the end of the age. They didn't need Muhammad. They didn't need Joseph Smith. They didn't need Charles Taze Russell. Nobody needed to come in here. This church age, the Lord's going to be with his churches all the way through. Catholicism would rise and persecute many. Between 50 and 100 million Baptists died because of Catholicism. But the church was there. The church was there always. The Catholic Church, when you study church history in secular schools, they're going to talk about Catholicism. Catholicism is not the church. You go back in 250, 300 AD, and you're going to find out that they turned into Baptists. by doctrine and practice. They're no longer Catholics, even though they trace themselves all the way back to Peter. Peter was a missionary Baptist, wasn't he? He went around preaching the word. Paul was too, wasn't he? All of these people. They weren't Methodists. They didn't have any Methodists back then. They didn't have any Episcopalians. They didn't have any Calvin. They didn't have any Presbyterian. None of these people existed. No Lutherans. They were all Baptists back then. All right. Thank you for your attention. Have any questions for our turning loose on what? Yes, Sharon.
It has nothing to do with your lesson today, but I'm just curious. Do you believe in slaying the spirit?
No. I know it happens. But it's demonic. It's demonic.
It is.
It's demonic, yes. It happens. It really works.
There's a church that believed in that a lot at one time.
Yeah.
And they also said if you couldn't speak in tongues that
you had no confirmation of salvation. Yeah, that's Pentecostalism. That's what you call the charismatic movement. Yeah. That's
a Baptist church.
That was a Bapticostal. That wasn't a Baptist. That was a Bapticostal. There are a bunch of them. Yeah, they get off into that, and we are getting too much of that all the time. That is not of God. People aren't satisfied with the Word of God. They want a little bit more, a little bit more experience. Did I ask your question a little bit? Anything else before I turn you loose, brother? No.
What's a sojourner?
What?
Sojourner.
A sojourner is a pilgrim.
So some of my Greek friends, my Jewish friends, they talk about sojourners. So when a Jewish person talks about a sojourner, what are they referring to?
Well, they may be referring to something that I don't know about. But see, Abraham was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim. He was a pilgrim. Jews look at themselves as pilgrims to all over the world. They have no homeland, basically. They didn't have any homeland for a long time. You know, in the 1850s, they started trying to buy Palestine, and they got a little place over in Palestine, which now is Israel, in 1948, May 14th, 1948, that nation of Israel was established there. But they're always, in all the other lands, Jews are sojourners. They're pilgrims. In America, in California, they're all pilgrims. They're pilgrims in whatever they were pilgrims in Germany, pilgrims in Russia. All of this, they were sojourners, pilgrims, in all of these lands. Does that help you a little bit? Maybe that's what they're talking about. They may have some other angle at it. I don't know. All right. Thank you for enduring those hard seats today. God bless you. I hope you learned something from God's word.